We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, and we're turning to the chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 20. And we're reading from the verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all men which are sanctified. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Acts of the Apostles and to the chapter 20. And as we said, we want to just take a look this evening at the office of the elder. But with God's word before us, we'll bow together just in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that thou art the sovereign God that ruleth over all. We thank thee that thou hast not only called us into thy church, but Lord, we rejoice that thou hast laid down in Scripture even as to how thy church should be governed. And we ask, Lord, that as we turn to thy word, that thou wouldst give us understanding. And, Lord, that thou wouldst teach us by thy Spirit. Lord, I can do nothing without thee. And I ask for that fresh anointing by thy Spirit. O Lord, come among us and teach us and bless us and warm our hearts. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 20, and perhaps we could read just again the verse 28 of the chapter. Acts 20, in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In Acts chapter 13, our attention is drawn away from the city of Jerusalem and towards Antioch, becoming the new center for world evangelism, we find the Holy Spirit setting Paul and Barnabas apart to go unto the Gentiles. Setting forth, they came first to the island of Cyprus, preaching from Salamis in the east to Paphos on the west. Opposition was eventually replaced by victory, the island's governor being gloriously converted. They then, returning to the mainland, they traveled over 100 miles, preaching in several cities, eventually climbing over 3,600 feet. They then came to another Antioch. This time it was Antioch of Pisidia. Souls being converted, they, as in other places, they quickly formed them into a church, heading for home rather than taking the shortest route. They desiring to know how these new converts were doing, they retraced their footsteps, coming back and seeing evident growth. They ordained elders, not in some of these congregations, but rather we are told in Acts chapter 14 in the verse 23 that they ordained elders in every church. And we discover as we come into these passages that there were elders ordained in every congregation, elders ordained to govern over the work of God. And then the church is a spiritual body to be ruled over by spiritual men. It is to be governed by elders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul coming up to Miletus, we find him there calling for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And we find the church in Ephesus that it had its own elders. Again, Peter writing to the believers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 in the verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And although they were scattered all over Asia, we find that every church or every congregation had its own elders. The New Testament pattern for the church is elders in every congregation. In fact, a church that has not got elders is not, in the proper sense of the term, a New Testament church. Sometimes people will come to you and they will say, "Well, does it really matter how the church on earth is governed?" Well, I want to say to you this evening that it mattered unto the apostles, and we find them on several occasions taking up their pen and writing to various churches and showing them how the church should be governed. Again, Paul tells us in Timothy, "My, that every scripture is given by inspiration of God." And these verses that deal with the governing of the church are no less important and they are no less relevant than John chapter 3 and the verse 16. You see, the church and every aspect of the church, whether we're talking about the communion table or we're talking about the Sunday services or we're talking about the youth work or the Sunday school work, that they are all to be governed by the elders of the church. God has given elders to rule, to govern over the body of the church. It's interesting to note that the word elder in the original is the word presbyteros. In fact, it is the word from which we get the word Presbyterian. And the very fact that we call ourselves a Presbyterian church, we are a church that is governed, a church that is ruled by elders. God has given elders for the governing and for the protection and for the well-being of the church. And so I want this evening simply to consider the office of the elder and what we're taught here. I want you to notice firstly here the office of the elder. Paul at this time was on his way to the city of Jerusalem. hoping to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. He knew there was no way that he could make the 30-mile journey to Ephesus. Instead, summoning the elders of Ephesus to meet him, you notice here their names. Seeking to encourage them, we read there in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." He refers to them here as elders. However, eventually, drawing his remarks to a close, he refers to them then in verse 28 as overseers. In the original, the overseer is the word from which we get our word Episcopalian. In fact, it is elsewhere translated four other times in the New Testament as bishop. And speaking to the same individuals, we find Paul here referring to them as elders, and then we find him referring to them as bishops. You see, the office of a bishop and the office of an elder are not two separate offices, but they are the one and the same office. Why? The first word is a Jewish word. The second word is a Gentile term. For example, speaking to Titus, Paul said in Titus 1 verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." He told them here that they were to ordain elders in every city, or to ordain elders in every church. And going on then to explain their character, he said in verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless." And referring to those whom he had described in verse 5 as elders, he then in verse 7, he calls them bishops. Again, compare the qualifications for a bishop in Titus with those listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the verses 1 through to 7 for an elder, and you will discover there an unmistakable parallel. You see, rather than being two separate offices, the office of a bishop and the office of an elder are identical. They are one and the same. Can you imagine your child coming home from school all excited? And your child walks into the room and says, Mommy, we've got a new principal in the school. And you know this, the new principal, he has got a wooden leg. A few weeks later, the child comes back into the house and the child comes to the mommy and says, Mommy, I don't know if you know it, but we've got a new headmaster and the new headmaster's got a wooden leg. Well, you would not for a moment think that there must be an infestation of wooden legs in that particular my school. You would come to the conclusion that the term headmaster and the term my principal, they're just different names for the same office or position. And so in the New Testament, elders and bishops are not two different offices. That's, of course, where the Episcopalian goes wrong. He thinks that the bishop is a separate, a completely different office. But when we come into the New Testament, we find that bishops are elders and elders are bishops. And so, in a few weeks' time, you're coming to elect not just elders, but you're electing bishops. In fact, if we're successful, you can go and shake that brother's hand and you can say to him, "Congratulations, Bishop so-and-so," because he's a bishop, he's an elder. The two terms are interchangeable. There is no difference. But not only do we have their names here, but surely we notice also their number. In summoning these elders or bishops to before him, we read in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." You notice there that the word church is placed in the singular. He was here addressing one congregation in the city of Ephesus, and yet he speaks here of elders in the plural. In other words, there was a plurality of elders in this one church. in the city of Ephesus. You see, the New Testament pattern is not one elder or bishop over a number of churches. It is a number of elders or a number of bishops over one church. Indeed, writing to the church at Philippi, Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. You notice here that he mentions only two offices, the office of a deacon, or we would call a committee man, and the office of a bishop. But he places both of them in the plural. Again, writing to Titus, Paul told him in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, to ordain elders plural in every church. James, speaking to the sick, he told them to call for the elders plural of the church. You see, rather than a singularity, there is to be a plurality of elders in every church. More than one. That's where the Episcopalian goes wrong. He has one bishop and he places that one bishop over a number of different congregations. Even St. Patrick, who the Episcopalian or the Church of Ireland like to claim as their own. Of course, the Church of Rome like also to claim him as their own. But St. Patrick did not believe that you should have one bishop over a number of churches. In fact, Nennius, who lived in the 9th century, affirmed that Patrick established 365 churches, and he said that in those churches there were 365 bishops. You see, Patrick was not an Episcopalian. He was more of a Presbyterian. Read through the New Testament and you will discover that the word elder, with very, very few exceptions, is always used in the plural. You see, in a congregation, there is to be a plurality of elders, a number of men working together for the spiritual good and edification of the church. There's a plurality of elders. You see, an elder is not to be working on his own. An elder is not to be doing his own thing, but he's part of a group of elders. He is part of a team. And the elder, he's to work as part of that team, gathering together with his brethren. Solomon tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Elders should always be a plurality of elders. And the elders, rather than doing their own thing, they are to work together for the church. And you see, you, in a few weeks' time, you're electing men to work together. Together for the good, for the benefit of the church. There's a plurality of elders. But also, surely, we notice here their nature, revealing their origin. He said in verse 28 of the chapter, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." These words form part of Paul's farewell speech to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And never expecting to see or to speak to these individuals again, these words take on an added gravity. And describing them, he said here that they were made, or they were chosen by the Holy Ghost. You see, the elder is not a human creation, but rather he is a heavenly creation. He is a gift given by God to the local church. Indeed, taking up this subject, Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he gave," that is the Lord gave, "some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Referring here to the pastor who is a teaching elder. He said that he had been given to the church
by God. Elders are God-given. They are chosen and consecrated by Him. God has in this congregation men with the qualifications and the gifts of an elder. And in a few weeks, coming to vote for my elders, you should not be asking yourself the question, who is my friend? Nor should you be thinking to yourself, well, who can I appoint to that office so if I ever get into bother or I'm able to go to that individual? You are to be seeking my those whom God has chosen and God has set apart. It may be that person is your closest friend. It may be that they're not your closest friend. But God has men in this congregation. God has chosen men, and you're to be looking not for your man, but rather you're to be looking for God's man. You see, if you pick the wrong man, if you place the wrong man in the government of the church, that'll lead to problems. That'll lead to difficulties, even down the line. And in coming to choose elders, we're not thinking about who I would like, who I would want in that office, who might favor me or benefit me, but we're to be saying, who is God's choice? Who is it that God wants for this position? And of course, in life, we should always remember that elders are God's gift to the congregation. They're chosen by God. It is God who sets them apart. The office of the elder, God has set up elders for the well-being, for the benefit, for the government of the church. But not only do we notice in these words the office of the elder, but we have the obligations of the elder. These elders coming before him, Paul did not mince his words, reminding them of their responsibilities. In verse 28, he told them firstly to take heed to their own lives, examining their own hearts. He then told them they were to guide the flock. Look at verse 28 of the chapter. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseers to feed the church of God. The phrase there, to feed, in the original is a very general one. It literally means to act or to perform the office of a shepherd. In the East, the shepherd, rather than driving the sheep, he always went before the sheep. And as such, the word here includes the thought of leading as much as it does the thought of feeding. They were to guide the flock rather than to drive the flock. You see, rather than lording it over the flock, the elder is to lead the flock. Going before them, he is to guide them by his example. Indeed, writing unto the Jews who had been scattered abroad, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And rather than driving the people of God into paths that they had never tread, these elders were to lead them by their example. Rather than flogging the sheep, the elder is called to feed the sheep. He is to lead them and guide them, not only by his lips, but also by his life. You might get away with it here in Northern Ireland, but if you were to go out to the Middle East and you were to try and drive a flock of sheep, you would very quickly be in trouble. They would scatter. One would go in that direction and another would go in another direction. But if you were to go in front of the sheep, my will follow.
You see, the elder, rather than driving the flock of God, he is to go in front of them. He is to lead the flock. He is to feed the flock by his example, by his life. The writer, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time." And that's what the elder is to be doing. He is to be leaving footprints on the path of life for the flock of God to follow him. You see, if you're elected, your job is not to drive the flock, not to beat the flock, not to be harsh on the flock. But you, if you're elected to be an elder, your job is to lead the flock by your life and by your example. And so in looking for elders, you are looking for men who are holy, men who know the word of God, men who, by the way they live, by the way they walk, the way they conduct themselves in lives, are laying down footsteps which other believers can look at and other believers can follow. The elder is a shepherd, and he's not to be driving the flock, not to be beating the flock, but the elder's job is to lead the flock by his life and by his example. Not only is he to guide the flock, but he is to guard the flock. Look at verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." You see, the false teachers here were waiting for the Apostle Paul's departure, seeing an opportunity to spoil. They were then ready to move into the church. And in describing the elder as shepherds, he was telling them here that part of their duty was to protect the flock. Indeed, he told them in verse 31 to watch, and the word "watch" there means to be on guard. The elder is given for the protection of the church. He is to guard it against every possible danger and evil. Indeed, false teachers creeping in. Paul said in Titus 1 verse 11, "Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." He was here addressing the elders of the church. And they were to be able, by sound doctrine and by argument, to protect the church from these evil, wicked, vile, false teachers. You see, the elder is given to the church not only to discipline the church, but he's given to defend the church, to protect it from every danger. You see, if he only feeds the flock, then really all he is doing is feeding, fattening them up for the slaughter. However, if he only warns the flock and he never feeds the flock, they will grow thin and faint, and they will fall by the wayside. You see, the two roles go together. You're to be looking for men who are able to feed the flock, to encourage the saints of God, and more than that, those who are able to defend the flock. Men of insight, men who are able to see the dangers that are coming, and who are able to give words of warning, to defend you, to guard you. You see, elders are a blessing to a church because they're given to defend the sheep. They're given to defend the flock of God. A church without elders is a church that's exposed and in grave danger. You're looking for men who are able to feed the flock, but also to defend the flock. Not only guard the flock, but they were to govern the flock. Look at verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The term overseers was a Greek term. In the secular world, the overseer was invested with power by the emperor to rule over newly captured countries. And as such, he was not answerable to the people, but he was answerable to the emperor. And being an overseer, the elder is not answerable to man. The elder is answerable to the master. He rules with the authority of heaven. You say, well, does that mean that an elder is a dictator? No, he's not, because we're told here in these same verses that Christ purchased the church by his blood. And so we see from that that the church is very, very precious to the Lord. And so the elder, in dealing with the congregation, he has to deal them with tenderness, because he's dealing with those who Christ bought, those who are precious to the Lord. But the elder's not answerable to the congregation. In matters of government, he's answerable, of course, to the presbytery, and ultimately he's answerable to the God of heaven. And so you're looking for men who will answer to God. You're looking for men who will guard the flock, who'll guide the flock, who keep the sheep and direct them in a right direction. But lastly, I want you to notice here the obtaining of an elder. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church..." The word ordained there signifies to elect by the show of hands. And while chosen by the church, notice here the people they picked. The word elder is a common term. It does not necessarily indicate old age. You read there of the rich ruler in the New Testament, and he was a ruler in the synagogue, but we are told also that he was a young man. You see, rather than age, the word elder here signifies maturity and wisdom. The elder is not necessarily to be an aged man, but he is to be a mature man. A person with experience in the Christian life and who knows how to handle the problems of life. You remember Paul writing on to Timothy, he said, not a novice. In other words, don't put a new convert into this position. The elder's to be an experienced man. He's to be someone who's been on the Christian path, who has faced problems and difficulties and handled himself wisely. He's someone who's going to have to give counsel to individuals. And so you're looking not necessarily for an elderly man, but you're looking for someone who's mature, someone who has wisdom, and someone who will be able to guide the flock. Not only the people they picked, notice the prayers they presented. In chapter 14, ordaining elders, we're told in the verse 23, "And when they had prayed with fasting." In the Greek, the word fasting there is placed in the plural. And as well as fasting, many times it indicates that if they were praying and fasting, that their times of prayer were protracted. You see, seeking elders, what did the church do? They gave themselves to prayer. You see, rather than seeking the advice of other Christians, in seeking to appoint elders, seek the advice of Christ. Make it a matter of prayer. You say, "Preacher, I need guidance." Well then, my friend, come to the Scriptures and get down on your knees and cry unto God and say, "Lord, lay on my heart.
lay in my heart over these next number of weeks. Individuals, Lord, I'm setting aside all my preferences. I'm setting, Lord, aside all of my ideas. And Lord, I'm coming to you with an empty, blank piece of paper. And Lord, guide me. Lord, put individuals upon my heart. The church here, they sought God's face. And could I encourage you in these next number of weeks to make it a matter? Don't canvass man. Don't canvass man. Canvass heaven. Canvass heaven. Also, and lastly, notice here the petitions they pleaded. Again, in chapter 14, the ordaining elders were told in verse 23, they commended them to the Lord. And as well as seeking guidance, they commended these new elders to the care and protection of God. You see, choosing elders, there must then be a commending of them, a delivering of them in prayer, asking the Lord to bless them and guide them. You see, when we have our meeting, and God willing, you elect, not me, you elect new elders, your job's not finished. Your job is really just beginning. You need to pray for the elders. You need to commend them to God. You need to say, Lord, give them wisdom, give them guidance. They're going to be more of a target for the devil than anybody else. They're the leaders of the church, and the devil is going to target them. And you need to pray for them, and you need to say, Lord, keep them and guide them. Give them wisdom in every situation. Here was the apostle, and God was working. And my souls were being saved. And Paul wasn't content just to move on, but he formed them into churches. And then when he came back and they had a little time, he set those churches aside to pray and to appoint elders. And could I encourage you, even over these next number of weeks, to make this a matter of prayer? Come before God. Seek His guidance. Read through the Scriptures. Seek God's man. God has man. And we must seek His mind. And we must seek to appoint them to this position. So make it a matter of prayer. I want to even this night, fortnight, to look at the qualifications. There's definite qualifications set out for an elder. And we want to look at that. But we trust that you'll make this a matter of prayer and bring it before the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Scriptures. Lord, we rejoice tonight that nothing is left to our imagination or to our own ways. But thou hast told us how the church should be governed. Thou hast told us the nature of the man that should be appointed. And, O God, we cry to Thee, not my will, but Thine be done. We pray, guide this congregation. We thank Thee for them. Thank You for their faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, You'd direct them. And, Lord, that even as a result of this, that this congregation would be farther strengthened and go forward, and we would see days of Thy right hand. Be with us now in the closing moments, for we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen.